Alrighty, we are in Second Timothy, chapter 4. And we're continuing what we started a couple weeks ago. It's the verse that we started in. As I told you, tends to expand like a self-inflatable rubber raft, and you know, you pull the string on it, and it pretty soon it fills the room, and there's just a lot in Second Timothy chapter 4. Word real quick. I got word just before we left home that Dan Pettit is actually in the hospital. He had a blood clot in his leg. Dejavon's email didn't seem, and she's a nurse, didn't seem to imply panic or anything, but he had to go in. So he's apparently going to be in the hospital for a few days to resolve that, and that's really all I know. But she'll get back with me, I'm sure, some more. But anyway, you can pray for Dan on that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 1. This is our context, and we go from there. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now again, that verse, when you take it, it expands out to a lot more than it looks like an innocent little verse. But first of all, Jesus Christ, who shall judge in verse 1. Then we have to break down, and that won't happen today, the quick and the dead, he'll judge both. Then also at his appearing and at his kingdom. And so there's a lot to kind of unpack, as they say. Where we ended last time, if I can keep everything from falling apart here this morning, is since we're talking about Jesus Christ as judge, you should know that there are five judgments as far as I can see. I've toyed with the idea there might be one or two more, but the more I think of it, I don't think that works. First of all, you should be aware, and this will be real quick, or at least I'll try to make it quick. First of all, if you're a Christian, your sins are judged at Calvary, right here. That's judgment number one. That establishes your standing before God, because when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God did about 33 different things that make your salvation irreversible. Any of those things guarantees your eternal security. So you have a positive standing in heaven, in Christ, and nobody's changing it, okay? I'm not flaunting anything when I say, and it's not lightly said, that you very literally are there already. And no matter what you do, no matter how successful the devil is at rearranging and messing up your physical life down here, you still have a spiritual standing in Christ that's irreversible. That is God's judgment on sin. At Calvary, that's because when God saved you, he put you in Christ. Christ died, was buried, was resurrected, and ever liveth to make intercession. You're put into his death, burial, resurrection, and his life, which is eternal life. You have eternal life already. And so nobody's taking that away from you. That is your standing before God. That's because sin, your sin as a Christian, was judged at Calvary. Now, the second thing is that you have a responsibility, therefore, to judge sin in this life. Now, what I mean by that is that your salvation doesn't depend on it, because your salvation was set at Calvary when you trusted Christ. But you still walk in this present evil world. You're actually a schizophrenic. You can praise the Lord for that. At least you have two natures, not just one, right? Because your new nature is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your new nature revolves around the fact that God has given you a new birth as a new creature, and therefore the Spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, he's sealed into you till the day of redemption. The problem is you still live in the same stinking flesh as when you started out. Whether you got saved at 10 or at 30, the flesh is still the same today as when you got saved. It's still the same flesh. It may have gotten older. It may in some ways have gotten better, probably not. You're probably deceiving yourself if you think it got better. The fact is, you still live in the sinful, evil, wicked world. The devil works on you through your flesh. All your sins come through your flesh. And therefore, that's the reason part of this action was the Lord separating your flesh from your soul in the circumcision made without hands, so that when you sin through your flesh, it's no effect on your soul because the soul is separate. But you have the responsibility in preserving your fellowship, now not your salvation, your fellowship with Christ, by judging sin in this life. Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Bible says if we sin that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He prays for you, works on your behalf, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You need to confess your sins so that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The context of that in 1 John is fellowship. If you're eternally secure, but you never confess your sins, never read your Bible, never pray, and never try to move forward, and believe me, every step's a fight, and there's a number of times you're going to take one step forward and three steps back, the fact of the matter is that you have to judge sin in this life. That's a practical thing. It's unavoidable, okay? Unless you just decide to let it go. And then your physical life's going to fall apart. You may lose your family. You may lose a lot of stuff because you got lax. And we know what the Bible says about that slothful vineyard keeper, right? I mean, you look on and you learn and everything is torn up and everything else. So you have the responsibility, even though your salvation's complete, of making sure that you judge sin, your sins, in this life. Good so far? So that's two judgments. Now the third judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what we've been dealing with for a bit. The judgment seat of Christ revolves around you getting out of here. When the rapture comes, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. The spirits of the dead, my mother, my father, Brother Vlad, any number of folks that you know that are saved and yet in Christ, but they're in the grave physically, they're with Christ now. He brings them back with him. They jump down into their graves, recover their bodies. Their bodies rise. Our bodies are changed if the Lord comes back before we die. That happens at the rapture. At the rapture, the body of Christ gets out of here to make and clear the way for the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, for when the Lord is going to deal with Israel again. Okay? And we get out. We're clear. We're the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of God, whom he's divorced but will remarry in the future. Right? And so we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there only saved people appear. There are no lost folks at the judgment seat of Christ. And so your judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be about your sins. It's going to be about your service to Christ. And that's where we kind of stopped last time. We were talking about the fact that there are rewards in heaven. It's possible for you to go to heaven and put your works that you've done in your life and for them to all burn up because they're all wood, hay, and stubble. If you live after the flesh, that's what you're going to reap. On the other hand, if you've done it for the Lord, and whether the world thinks it's a wonderful issue, a wonderful accomplishment or not, whether or not you have a street named after you for doing what you do is irrelevant, because the fact of the matter is you can go through the Bible and find all kinds of things the Lord greatly appreciates that man never will. And if you've labored in what you consider, what the world considers an unfruitful place, but you've done it for God and been faithful, you know, I have no way of knowing exactly what you get, but I tell you, that is going to be gold, silver, precious stones. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord says, fire in the hole, and the flame envelops what you've built spiritually in your lifetime. And if what you've built is on the flesh, it's gone. If you've built spiritually well, by precept, by the Word of God, you labor over your family, you labor over your kids, you labor in prayer, you've learned the Bible, those things endure the fire, and the Bible says the Lord will reward you. Now that's what we're dealing with. The judgment seat of Christ is about reward, not salvation. The judgment seat of Christ is about the preparation of the bride of Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? It's essentially you getting the wrinkles ironed out of your dress. And yes, guys, you're going to wear a dress. So hallelujah. Anyway, now the rewards. That's the last thing we talked about, and we have to pick it back up. Part of the reward, part of the inheritance that you have as a Christian in the millennium with Christ, part of that inheritance is guaranteed as far as I can see. We just finished running through the parts of the inheritance that are guaranteed. For instance, as far as I can tell, your mansion that the Lord has been preparing for you in glory is not in question. You have a mansion in the city of gold. Okay? Exactly how far that extends, I don't know. I don't know. You're going to get to go to heaven. You're going to get to live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ, all those things. As far as some of the rest of that reward, the rest of that inheritance, I'm not sure about. I just know that when a rich guy dies, almost always his kids get at least some of the inheritance. If, for instance, he owns great, expansive corporate interests or something, he's probably going to pick one or more of those sons to have certain interests in that business. In other words, all the kids get something, but the responsible kids probably get more. And that's what we're talking about here, is that there are things that all of us Christians will get. There are also things that not all Christians will get. So we've talked about that which is guaranteed. Last thing we talked about last time, and I'll just establish this so that you have Bible to hang what you're thinking on. 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you will notice that this part of the inheritance is a blessing, because it hinges on nothing but you being in Christ. It says in verse 3, 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us," again, that's a new birth, right? You've been begotten once in the flesh, you've been begotten twice by the Spirit of God, right? That was encouraging. I'm not sure if I lost you or not, but anyway, verse 3, "Have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Now, that's not just incorrupt. It's something that can't be corrupted. Your mansion in heaven is not going to develop mold. Right? It's incorruptible. And so part of what you have in heaven as a Christian is not going to fall into disrepair. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there for you when? Already. Right? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Now, there were other verses that I ran with that. I'm not going to run with all of them because we've already established it. Now, I wanted you to see that there's also part of this inheritance that's inherited as a reward. Very important concept. There's two parts of the inheritance for a Christian. That which is guaranteed, we don't know the fullness of that. And for that matter, we don't know the fullness of what is not guaranteed, but the part that's a reward. But importantly, part of it's guaranteed, part of it is a reward. Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3. Chances are, if you've not attended a Bible-believing church, if you've attended a quasi-mega church, mainstream Christian, they don't know anything about this. The new Bibles change the judgment seat of Christ into just a general judgment. There is a general judgment, but that's way over here. And I've shown you already that there's three separate ones. There's another couple to go, but this is not a general judgment. Colossians 3, notice down in verse, we should make sure that we garner a context here. Verse 18, okay, real negative for ladies sometimes if you have a tendency to listen to the news media too much. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." I'm not going to get off into it deep. It's Mother's Day after all. But I know when to stay out of the mud, okay? Verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Go ahead and say amen, ladies. That's fine. And then it says down in verse, I flipped the page too quick, 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers," good advice, "provoke not your children to anger, I'm not expounding this passage, but there's a lot in there, and you got to be careful with that, lest they be discouraged. And oh boy, here comes one of those nasty social judgments. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That establishes some things that nobody in modern sociological circles even acknowledges, right? Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And here it comes. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. That said there, that the part of the inheritance he's talking about is a reward. That means it's partially earned. That means that at least in the context here, this will revolve around how wives, husbands, and children respond together, how masters and servants respond together. You say, we don't have mastery and servanthood any longer in America, and that's all fine. But how do you work with your boss? You know, and when, you know, I'm sorry, it's a, oh boy. But when the governor does something stupid and makes and wants to make you follow, do you or don't you? The powers that be are ordained of God, right? So you say, well, I don't like being under such mastery. That may be the point. And so, again, this is a reward of an inheritance. This is not something guaranteed. This regards how you obey, how you respond to those things. Let me show you another one like this. Galatians, a couple of books back further. Galatians chapter 5. If you read this passage alone by itself, without taking into account other passages that we've covered, you can get confused with this one. But notice what it's doing here. It says in verse 16, thus I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then down in verse 19, it tells you what the works of the flesh are, right? They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, a drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, excuse me, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, somebody that is a novice in the Scriptures reads that to mean, if you do those things, you're not going to heaven. That's not what it said. It said, if you do those things and you're saved, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that your mansion's off the table on this, okay? I think you get your mansion. You're going to be a child of God and all those things. You're going to enjoy fellowship with God in heaven forever. You're going to have access to the throne room, all that stuff. But if this is true, by living after the flesh and bringing forth the fruits of the flesh, you could very well lose your shirt as far as rewards are concerned, right? Because part of the inheritance is guaranteed. Part of the inheritance is a reward. But if you do those things, you shall not inherit. So I don't know what that means for churches that do not teach some level of holiness. Nobody's trying to make rules and regulations for you. I'm not your judge on those things. But if you have no regard for what the Lord wants from your life and you don't bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22... that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you're instead bringing forth the works of the flesh, then the Bible says that you're going to lose, or at least not be rewarded, with part of your inheritance. Right? That's earned. That's earned. Now notice something else here. 2 Timothy 2. This brings us to some understanding of what part of what you're being going to be rewarded with. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go back to verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. That's you. You're elect because you voted to be in Christ. You're not elect because God put you there against your will. You chose Christ, so you're elect. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not saying so they can go to heaven. It's saying so they can obtain the salvation with eternal glory. The emphasis is on eternal glory. The emphasis is, yeah, you can go to heaven, and some folks will enjoy glory eternally, but some folks will inherit an inheritance more fully with eternal glory. That's the emphasis. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now we're talking here about a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will be raptured. We're going to come back with Jesus Christ. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. And it says there that we will, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with Christ. Now, apparently, at least so far as it goes, so far, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how far the rapture is off. But so far, you haven't suffered what the first century martyrs suffered. And which means, seems to mean, okay, they're going to surely get a bag full of rewards for that. I don't question that. But it also may mean, you'll find here in just a little while as we go into this, that you find that the Lord looks at things and values them differently than we do. For instance, one of the things that men are like in terrified fear of these days is reproach. Unpopularity. Boy, to do something for Christ at which people just scoff and laugh and just make the biggest fun of you, and you're made fun of on Saturday Night Live and the news and late night TV and all that kind of stuff because you are such a boob. You're just a backwards donkey. You have no sense. You don't have two synapses that rub together in your brain. You're just nuts. You're a bunch of Jesus freaks. And that kind of reproach, you don't know how the Lord's going to reward that. And so I don't know what you consider yourself to have suffered. I'm not trying to make this so that all of us marshmallows get everything that the martyrs from the first century got. But I don't know how the Lord's going to judge things. I know that if you suffer, you'll reign with him. It may also, you need to fold some other things in. Do you suffer from emotional distress? Have you suffered things in your life that were unfair? Were you an orphan? Were you disabused by your parents? Were you bullied in school? Has there been, you know, whatever all those words are, where, you know, that equip everybody to be a victim for the rest of their life? Okay, is that suffering? Yes, I think so. And everything depends on how you deal with that. Jim? I'm getting there later. Not that yet. Don't steal my thunder too earlier. But that's the point. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Now notice verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The context is a reign. So there are some Christians that are going to go to heaven and get their mansion. And at some level or another, what they built in this life from 1 Corinthians 3 is going to be burned on the foundation, on the altar. And they're not going to be rewarded a reign with Christ because they didn't suffer with him. So if you're busy trying to avoid all reproaches and all suffering for Christ, you should adopt a higher road. He didn't get out of here. He was the Son of God. He didn't get out of here without suffering reproach. He didn't get out of here without suffering false accusations. And, I mean, right now, like I said, if this is a legitimate suffering, then, you know, everything, the field is ripe. If you'll do right to receive this kind of suffering. I don't know how far it's going to go. I hope that I don't really personally want to go to a dungeon somewhere and be nailed up to the wall. okay? I mean, just flesh-wise. And I pray for grace if I ever have to be, right? But the fact of the matter is that, you know, some of the things that the reproaches that come and the sufferings that come just because you're a Christian, you know, those things are, Paul said, I glory in those things. And part of the reason he gloried is because he's going to get rewarded for them. See that? And so there's two parts of the reward. Now, you see there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. But that's dependent upon suffering. If you'll go back to Romans 8 just a second, I'll show you another one like that. Romans 8. And notice verse 17. If children, and we are as children, then heirs, there's you're an heir, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Then it goes beyond that to say, if so be that we suffer with him. Now, there's part of it that's guaranteed, but part of it revolves around suffering, 2 Timothy 2 and Romans chapter 8, right? If you, when you reign with him, you will be resurrected and you will reign with the apostles. That's why there had to be 12. You'll reign with the apostles who will sit on thrones. You're going to also reign with the tribulation saints that arise and live through the millennium if you suffer for him. I don't know we don't know the threshold. We don't know how much it takes. I just know that generationally, America has produced a bunch of cupcakes with pink and baby blue sprinkles. And we whine and gripe, in other words, about everything. And if you have an idiot for a governor or a president, you spend all of your time griping about it. Shut up. You're ruining your inheritance. Thank you very much. Happy Mother's Day. But seriously, right? Okay, part of it's earned, part of it's reward. I mean, part of it's earned, part of it is guaranteed. So, since, and this is where the answer comes for Jim's question and a few, let me go into what we know are some rewards, and let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We don't know thresholds. We don't know how much you have to do. If you knew how much you had to do, you would strive to do that much and then you'd quit. Right? Just like if you knew when the rapture was, you would work like crazy the week and a half before the rapture. And then, take the slide in. And so the Lord leaves you in uncertainty. If you knew exactly what you were getting, you'd be marking what you would be getting and say, oh, that's enough. I'll be happy with that. Lord ain't having none of that. And so really we're left not knowing, you know, exactly how the judgment seat of Christ will go. We know that what we've done will be fired. And it'll either burn or endure the fire. But we don't know exactly the qualitative measures of what is what. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice down in verse 25, this is what we're after now. One of the things that are going to be issued as rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are crowns, okay? And there are several crowns in the Bible. There are probably some other things, and there's undoubtedly some things that none of us have discovered, I'm sure. But notice down in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery. Now, what's he talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians 9, the context of the whole thing is Paul's ministry. Allow me to just break this out a little bit. Back in verse 17, Paul talks about the dispensation of the gospel that's committed to him. That is Paul dispensing the gospel. You went straight preaching yesterday, you went door knocking yesterday, you dispensed the gospel. It's not talking about a time frame. It's talking about you're dispensing the gospel like a towel dispenser in the bathroom or whatever. Verse 18, What is my reward then? Verily, that which I have preached the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. See, he's talking about his ministry, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under a law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak am I, became I rather as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. If you're a corporate executive and a Christian, you'll have a sphere of influence among other corporate executives that none of us could ever touch. If you're a cancer survivor or a stroke survivor or something like that, you can reach people that the average 20-year-old healthy athlete will never be able to reach, okay, because of what you suffered. And so, you know, take that and apply that broadly. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, verse 23, it's talking about his ministry. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Oh, we're talking about prizes now. We're talking about something you earn. I was a track and field athlete in high school and college, and I was not a runner. I was a shot putter. But, I mean, when you run to receive the prize. That's the ultimate goal. You want to be, you know, the conference champion or the state champion or whatever it is. And so you run for a prize. That's the reason you do it. So run, verse 24, that ye may obtain. So he's now applying this to the Christian life. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should be just slavish to rewards. But you should be slavish to the judgment seat of Christ, because that's the next stop. That's where your God approves or disapproves of what you've done for him or what you've not done at all. So he's talking about running, and he's talking about a prize. And so he's going to tell you what some of that prize is, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery. Okay, I mean, if you're Brother Grissom, when he was here as associate, he was a several second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever, Dan black belt. And so, I mean, he strove for mastery. In fact, the high ups, and I'm not suggesting it's right to do it, but if you get high enough in the chain in martial arts, they'll call you a master, okay? I'm not saying that you should accept it. I'm just saying that they do, right? Okay, a man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. If you are a five-time NCAA 800-meter champion, you've gone a long way towards mastering what it takes to win that race. You're a master at some level in training. You have a lot of talent and all those things, but you regulate your diet, exercise. I mean, it's a real regimen, right? If you are a elite special forces soldier, you have a very special training. You've striven for mastery in some things, whether it's demolitions or whatever. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Are you supposed to strive for mastery in what you're doing? It just reminds me to say that we have a really low threshold these days for what's expected of Christians, don't we? I'm not saying it should all be about, you know, titles. You know, you don't need a doctorate, you don't need a master's, but you ought to strive for mastery. And what's this talking about? This is mastery over self. Mastery is temperate in all things. An 80-yard runner does not live on nachos. Right? You know, you can't be, a pro football athlete. I mean, they can probably eat more and digest it than most of us, but when they're in training, they don't eat like that either, because they desire to master something. And if you master something, you're temperate in all things. You work hard, you labor hard, you train hard, and all those things, but you have to temper some things. You have to regulate sleep. Too much and you're groggy, too little and you're weak. You have to regulate diet. You have to regulate exercise. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, athletes, they that run, so runners, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we're supposed to be striving for mastery, an incorruptible crown. Okay, the incorruptible crown is rewarded for somebody that keeps his body under. Notice how it says, I therefore so run. He's still running. He's still striving for a prize. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. He's now fighting. He's a boxer. He's a, you know, whatever, taekwondo, whatever. Not as one that beateth the air. He's not going in a punching like a windmill, because you're not going to win the fight that way. Not with somebody that's trained. You have to master it beyond that, or you're going to wind up getting knocked out every time, right? Verse 27, but I keep under, there it is, I keep under my body. Now, Paul is connecting here his ministry with some physical discipline where, you know, he is not an engorged glutton. At the same time, he's not some ascetic that's, you know, fasting for 90 days at a time and, you know, living on black beans and bread either. I mean, he's keeping his body under. He eats right. He sleeps right. And, you know, he suffers and all those things because, after all, he's getting beaten all the time. I mean, he's got to be strong to finish his race. You ought to strive for the mastery. It says there that if you do that, there's an incorruptible crown coming your way. Somehow or another, I don't know the standards for it. I don't know exactly how it works. I would never embark to put rules on the wall for you to go by, because I don't know. I don't know what the Lord wants for you, but somewhere up here you're going to be judged, and you will or will not receive an incorruptible crown for a reward. And it's going to depend on whether or not you kept your body under. So, if you stay up all night, three nights a week, playing video games, so you can't go to work the next day, if you can't drag your lazy backside out of bed to go to church, do you really think that's going to fly? Well, Lord, yeah, you know, I just, yeah. You know, Mrs. So-and-so made me mad, and the pastor is always negative, and do you really think that's going to fly? And because all that is you not being disciplined. You know, when I was in college, no, not Bible college, college. It greatly helped me because, I mean, I was going pre-med. I was going to be a physical therapist. And so I needed grades. I needed good grades. And so, I mean, I was spending sometimes 5 and 6 hours studying for a single test, a physics test or a comparative anatomy test or something like that, because I needed A's, as many A's as I could get. And so, you know, when I moved in with some guys, and this was towards the end where I was making some decisions for Christ instead of following that track, but I was still needing to make the grades in case, you know, things panned out that way, whatever. The roommates that I moved in with towards the end, their Christian roommates, they marveled because, I mean, I would walk in the door from being out in class and whatever, and, I mean, I would go in and sit down at the desk and go straight to studying. I mean, no supper, no, I mean, not going and, you know, getting a beer or getting some tea and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, just go walk straight in and just start studying. That carried over into Bible school where, you know, I was able to work all day and go to school all night and still be able to have good grades and stuff. It greatly helped me. It was a discipline that I learned because I just simply, out of panic and necessity, I had to make grades. And so I made grades. Now, that's just one thing, but I'm just saying, you know, we are cupcakes real bad in America. I mean, you're told everything in the world. You don't have to come to this church. You can go to, you know, the mega church up the road, and they'll tell you that the Lord has no expectations for you. Just do what you want to do. I tell you where that's not going to fly. It has nothing to do with you being saved, but it ain't going to fly there. And you're not going to get a reward because the Bible says that we're supposed to keep our bodies under. And it's not like a command. But trust me, one day you're going to stand before glory. you're going to have the mind of Christ, and you're going to wish with all your heart you had put the stinking flesh down and kept it in control. You're going to be ashamed to have allowed a roll of tobacco no longer than my little finger control your life for 30 years. Where every time that cigarette calls from your shirt pocket, smoke me, smoke me, you got up and left your desk and went and smoked him. You're going to regret that. I'm telling you. You want to play around with the booze a little bit? You're going to regret it. Promise you. And, you know, look, we're all too fat, right? But to have lost control of what you eat, you're going to regret that. You're going to regret 10,000 hours of video games that you could have spent with your family and the money that you spent on toys that you could have spent on the mission field. Happy Mother's Day. Look in Philippians chapter 4. There's another thing. That's the incorruptible crown, Philippians 4. Now, while you're turning to Philippians 4, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. And this starts showing you that this probably goes deeper than, with the Lord than we think. And left where we're left, we may not have grasped all of what the Lord's going to be thinking when he judges us. But notice in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So the Philippians he claims as his crown. Okay, that's somebody he's won. Now, not just soul winning, but this is somebody that he's won and trained, preached to, taught in Christ. So this will extend not just to you trying to win souls and winning some. This is going to also extend, I believe, to those you've tried to help, the effort you've put in to try to disciple and move along and help grow and all those things. Make sense? It's a crown. Now, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice that he expands this a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Notice it's a crown of rejoicing. The other was an incorruptible crown. That revolves around temperance, moderation, bodily, how you regulate your flesh. This is a crown of rejoicing. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? You are our crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You need to think about who you're affecting. This is, again, one of those terrible things where the modern churches who are interested in stacking them high and wide and as many and as fast as possible don't seem to grasp that there's an issue with who I influence, right? I mean, I'm supposed to have a testimony, but meanwhile, they're telling me that, you know, I can divorce and remarry at will. You know where I'm at with that. You understand where I'm at with that, right? That you can do all that you can drink a little bit on the side. You can, you just enjoy life. Well, maybe you shouldn't so much. Because after all, you have a testimony to maintain. And it's not just the testimony that enables you to win somebody to Christ. It's also the testimony that enables you to help train somebody and help them to grow in the Lord. You have a testimony. And somehow that testimony is going to relate to the Lord. He's going to know who you influenced for ill or for good. And I think that we're going to see those things at the judgment seat of Christ. It has to do with your testimony. That's a crown of rejoicing. Who you affect and how. Your children. Your children see probably the best of you, but they also see the worst of you. How bad is it? Maybe you should change that. If it's bad on a bad day, you should change that. You say, it's hard. Yeah. Yeah. But listen, what a horrible thing for the Lord to bless you with kids and then to watch as you destroy them or fix it so they don't function properly because they're scarred and it's your problem. You know what I'm saying? Testimony. Happy Mother's Day. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 8. Chapter 2 Timothy. You try that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When you find 2 Timothy 8, let me know. 2 Timothy 4. Crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up. Now Paul has fought a good fight, verse 7. He's finished his course. He's kept the faith. He's talking about his ministry. And he's talking about how he's just about ready to check out because the Lord's going to call him home. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So for all those who want Jesus to come back, but just not today, you might have a little problem there, right? It just might be that the Lord is letting your country fall apart and some things in your life maybe fall apart just to make you hungrier for heaven, okay? Just so you look forward to him coming back more, because I tell you what, the joys of America are losing their shine every day for me. You know, I mean, we're cupcakes still, and it's still awful good here. But, boy, there's not much glory left. And I don't know about you, but I'd be happy to get out. And I'd be happy to hear Jesus Christ sound the trumpet this morning. Okay? You want the crown of rejoicing? You want the crown of righteousness? I'm sorry, I blanked out there for a second. You want the crown of righteousness? It's not just about you doing right. It's about you being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, waiting for him to come get you, because then you get to go be with him and be his bride. It's not just, boy, I sure will look forward to losing the shackles of this flesh, although you will. It's also about you getting to go and have uninhibited fellowship with Jesus Christ. Everything you do here is inhibited from this stinking stuff, this carnal stuff. Your brain, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, lay down to pray, and you're off in la-la land in no time. You've distracted yourself into arguing with somebody in a conversation or an argument that hasn't even taken place. And you started out by saying, Lord, bless me this morning, and it's good to be here, and then you went off into la-la land, and you're chasing something down over there. You're imagining puppies and butterflies on flowers and stuff. Okay, everything you do here is inhibited. But there's coming a day it won't be. Do you long for that day? I do. You want that crown? You want the crown of righteousness? You need to fall in love with his appearing. Okay, now, something that Jim was getting to. James 1. And while you're grabbing James, also grab Revelation chapter 2. James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. Excuse me. James chapter 1 Alright. James 1:11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now watch. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now this is where it gets down to brass tacks. Temptation. He that endureth temptation. You've never lived in a, there's never been a generation that suffers more temptation than we do. It's so readily available. I mean, you can sit right here and hide behind the guy in front of you and be watching ungodly stuff. This morning, here of all places. It's never been more available. There's never been such a set of rules in society where anything you do is acceptable with somebody out there. You can join the club because they're doing it too. All right, now the Bible says that there's a crown of life. It doesn't say eternal life for us, but at the judgment seat of Christ, a crown of life for them that endure temptation. And so you're supposed to walk away from it. Joseph left his coat in Potiphar's wife's hands. Not many people leave those coats behind anymore. You know what I'm saying? All right, now, to add depth to this, Revelation 2, and notice down in verse 10. Now, I know this is a tribulation passage, but he said a crown of life in James. Look in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And I don't know if that's going to happen for us. I mean, you could project and see it happen. It's not hard. There was a parliament member in Norway just this last week. I got something somebody sent me, but I think it's a she, tweeted out something, and she's a parliament member, something to the effect of, you know, singleness in marriage, that is, a marriage between a man and a woman. She's being charged and can go to jail for 6 years. Okay? So, I mean, it's not hard to project forward and see it happen. I mean, for a long time, folks have been warning us about it. I hope we're not here that long, right? Just don't know. And you're not going to know until it comes. But verse 10, notice that you'll cast some of you into prison, but you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, the important thing about that is not just that if the days of the first century martyrs return before the Lord returns, you know, we all have some praying to do because we're all cupcakes, right? And you need to have a certainty that the grace of God is going to carry you through, and you need to have a firmness of mind about that and be ready to suffer if it comes to it. And I'm talking to folks that don't want to, don't like to hear it, because that's me too, right? So you need to face the possibility of being tortured to death like first century martyrs, because they were, by the hundreds of thousands, right? You see, it'll never happen here. Happened in Germany not that many years ago. Happened in Russia not that many years ago. I mean, it happens all over the world right now. So don't get cocky, right? But beyond that, verse 10, you will notice that the crown of life is for both somebody that suffers for the Lord unto death, as well as enduring temptation. That's the thing. The Lord has a depth and a valuation system that's not like ours. We think the ultimate would be for me to suffer the tortures of Tyndale or John Knox or your favorite martyr, as dumb as that sounds, and that, you know, I'd receive a crown then. Fact of the matter is, the same crown is given for those that endure temptation. Look, if you're tortured to death, you get to die and go to heaven. And the Lord says, that's good. I'll give him a crown of life. Meanwhile, you're down here, and for 30 years or 40 or 50 or 60, you suffer temptation and you don't give in. Or if you do give in, you get right. And the Lord said, I'm going to reward that just like I reward somebody that dies for me. You need to go home and think about that one, because we approach sin way too lightly. There's one more I'm going to hit before we close, and then we'll be able to go on next time. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, since you're nearby. Five crowns. An incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. And this sounds particularly categorical here. You're going to read this first passage, and since you're not a pastor, you're going to think, oh, I'm off of this one. I don't have to mess with this one. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. I mean, this is the elders / pastors, bishops, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's what we try to do as pastors, right? Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. I'm not your lord. I'm not your master. Nor do I want to be, right? You've never met a more uncomfortable gatekeeper than me. I don't like having to put people in their place when I have to. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye elders and pastors and bishops that have done so, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's apparently a crown for elders that fed the flock well. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, go, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. I know we're going back to the Old Testament, but the wording is the same. Proverbs chapter 4. You can make up your mind whether you think they're connected or not. Notice the context. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. We're talking here about the wisdom of God. It's connected with good doctrine in verse 2, understanding in verse 5, the words of my mouth in verse 5. It's the Bible, right? Okay, verse 8, talking about wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. It's not talking to pastors here. It's talking to Christians, or it's talking to even Old Testament believers. I mean, you may not need to be a pastor, but you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a pulpit to earn a crown of glory. But you're going to have to dig in the book and get some wisdom, good doctrine, some understanding. You're going to have to treasure the words of life. And so those last two show you that there's some depths with the Lord that we're not able to really quantify exactly who gets what. So we're still going into this mysterious judgment in the sense of we know very broad parameters, but we don't know exact parameters, and we don't know exactly how the rewards are going to work. We just know they are. And so we're all in the same boat. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do your best, and he'll reward it. He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning and Sunday school. We pray you'll bless.